was being wheeled in for a serious operation, and he was visibly shaking. The surgeon looked down at him and said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I'm nervous. I'm terrified." The surgeon said, "Why?" He said, "Well, it's my first operation." The surgeon said, "Don't be nervous, mine too." Well, that's pretty much how I feel at the moment, so pray for me, brothers and sisters. 2 Samuel 15, verse 13. I imagine David is sitting on his throne. Maybe he's feeling good about the situation, because you see, David is blind. He's not physically blind, but he's blinded. He's blinded to what his son is doing. He's blinded to Absalom. And the messenger comes, says, my Lord King, Absalom, your son, has taken the people of Israel. And David knows what this means. He knows it will lead to his death unless he runs. And so David, sweet singer of Israel, king for perhaps 40 years, flees. He turns tail. He crosses the brook Kidron with a few supporters, including 600 Philistine mercenaries. Not his own people, but Philistine mercenaries. How did this begin? We're told it took 4 years. 4 years of white handing. 4 years of talking to the people. 4 years of seeing a father who loved but never rebuked. And this made a son who was violent. He murdered David's first son. It made him arrogant. It made him certain of what he could do, of what he could take from his aging father. Absalom, charismatic, strong, handsome, talented. He had it all. He had everything. Going amongst the people, talking to them, white-handing. "How you doing, citizen? You know who I am? I'm charismatic. I'm Absalom. I'm the king's son. No need to bow. No one likes a kiss ass. You got any problems?" "Oh, I see. Landlord wants to take your house away. That's a terrible thing. Madam, any problems?" "Oh, yes. That's a bad one too. So why is this happening?" "Well, I'll tell you why. Because the king doesn't care. The king's hiding in his throne room. He doesn't care about you anymore." "I'll get to you. I'll come back. It might take years, but I will change things. I am the answer to this nation's problems. Just be patient. Just be patient." And so this went on for 4 years and more. And the old king is blind. He doesn't see. So here is David running, stumbling perhaps, weary, tired, defeated. Nothing in front of him but destruction, humiliation, and death. How defeated is David, this king who has never previously known defeat? He speaks of Absalom as the new king. David has no hope. Who is with him? 600 Philistine mercenaries. The Philistines have become a byword, haven't they? A byword of violence and reactionary behavior. They're the Nazis of the Old Testament, you know. Hey, nobody likes a Philistine. Would you take one home for dinner? Not a chance. But the leader of the Philistines, let's talk about him for a moment. His name is Ittai. Ittai the Gittite. Ittai of Gath, one of the great cities of Philistia. Let's just go back now and imagine. David is crossing the brook Kidron. There's always someone who's going to upstage you, isn't there? He's crossing the brook Kidron. Maybe he stoops for a drink of water. And he looks up and he sees for the first time, really sees, who is with him. He sees a few of his own people. He says, Joab, his nephew, maybe some of his other sons. But he sees too Ittai, the mercenary, Ittai the Gittite, Ittai and his 600 followers. David calls him over. And he says to Ittai, you've only been with me a short time. Go home. Go home to your people. Why should you stay with me? The old king is bitter and defeated. Ittai the Gittite. We don't know a lot about him, but you know we do know a lot about him, and I'll tell you why. Because Ittai the Gittite was a type. He was a type of man. He was a mercenary, therefore he was a leader. He was a mercenary leader, therefore he was brave. He was intelligent. He was perceptive. He didn't become a leader of mercenaries without these qualities. Ittai was a strong man. David says, go. And what is Ittai's response? Is it, well, yeah, it's time I got out of here. I know what's coming and the steamroller is not going to go over me and my men. I'll live to fight another day. Maybe I can go and work with the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Vegemites, anyone. But no. Ittai's response changes everything. As the Lord lives, as my Lord the King lives, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. A mercenary, a foreigner, a nobody, despised perhaps by all the Israelites around him for being what he is. Ittai the Gittite. We came as foreigners. We came perhaps as strangers, as mercenaries. And we found our king. Our king laid low. Our Lord, the King who died, and we have decided to trust him. How much more can we trust our Lord, our God, than Ittai trusted the King? How much more can we place our expectations and our everyday pains and fears and trusts on our Lord than Ittai? How much more can we say, where my Lord goes, I will go? What my Lord commands, I will obey. For he himself has said, I will not let you go. I will not let you down. I will not. Most assuredly not. I will not let you out of my hand. We too are surrounded by enemies, spiritual and physical. We too serve at a time when things have never been so fearful, when the attacks come from every area. We too face difficulties unparalleled. But our Lord, the King, has made us more than conquerors. Our Lord, the King, has lifted us up to be a little lower than the angels. Our Lord, the King, our Son of David, can be trusted. Our Lord the King, Jesus, my Lord, our Lord. Amen.
G'day, g'day. That was the worst clap I've ever heard.
All right. That was good, James. I walked up to James this morning and said to him that, hey, James, what are you talking on? And he's like, oh, this, that, and the other. And I'm like, oh, cool. I reckon I might be talking about that as well. And James said, oh, they're all linked. And I'm like, no, James, I'm actually going to talk about what you're going to be talking about. The reason why is because I want to share about what I'm passionate about, and that's Transformers. So what I'm actually going to do is what we do in Transformers. And I can tell you, out there, it's nowhere near this quiet. So help me out a little bit, all right? It's all right. So, Transformers, right? What's the point of Transformers? What do we do? Does anyone know? Except for all the Transformers. You guys are like, you guys can have a nap. All the adults, you're all right, listen up. Keep the kid perfect. Good, good. What else? What do we do for Transformers?
Transform.
Very good. Yes, now we're getting somewhere. Making it interesting, yes? The idea is to take what we hear in the sermon and how do we apply it to our lives. So who just heard what James shared, right? What are you going to do with that this week? What do we do with that? Does anyone know that, you know, the content that comes out of the sermon needs to be applicable to our lives? But that's not always easy to do, is it? We don't often have time to think about that, do we? So we're going to do it. So I'm going to speed this up because obviously James shared a few points. So first thing we do, who shared? James, good. All right, here's one. What was the scripture that he read from? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. I'm going to check my notes. 2 Samuel, good. 15 to 17. What else did everyone get? 15 to 13. Oh man, this is really hard. All right, 2 Samuel. You know what I need? I need one of those microphones that like sticks to your ear and does this. Bit of duct tape. Right. Oh, scribe, brilliant idea. Julie, great job, thank you. Hey, Geordie, that's exactly what I did to you last week, wasn't it? All right, so 2 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 13. Where did he finish? How many scriptures did he read from? Did anyone follow the scripture? 22. Chapter 15, verse 13 to... I had 17, but we'll go with 22 because he's older than me. So normally we read it, but for time's sake, because I know Pastor Ian is going to get up and share. The other good thing about you writing, Julie, is I don't have to worry about my spelling, so that's really good. Absalom, you're tight. Gath, Philistines. Good luck. All right, so what else? What else did he share about? What did he talk about? A king? A king. Yep, a king. And his son? Give me some names. Absalom, David. So what did he talk about the David and what did he talk about the Absalom? What was he saying about them? Which one? David was thinking about the future? Yep. What else? What about the king? Remember he came down here and he did some things? What was the point he was trying to get across over here? The king was talking with the people? Engaging? Was he caring or was he not caring? He's not caring. So he painted a picture. James was sharing about this. So what do we take out of that story? What are we doing with this? Be aware. Be aware of what? People around us. Yes. So be aware of people. Are they enemies? Are they caring? Are they saying something that's fake? That they're saying one thing, but then they think or feel another? No, you're not allowed to answer any questions, James. Sorry, mate. Come on. All right. Share. Would you like to add something? To know that we can trust the king. So how long had David and Absalom known each other? Why was Absalom in David's life? It was his child. So why? Why were they in battle together? This is my own notes. Relationships. They were in relationship together. What other key points did James have? So we understand this story. We've got this situation. What are we going to do with that? How do we apply that to our lives? That's where I'm going. What do we take out of the sermon? Sorry? Yep. We haven't got Itai up there. Itai. Itai. Who? Itai. AI? That's how I spelled it down. Hey, check the Bible. Itai. Yes. That was the other name we missed. So Itai and David had a relationship, didn't they? A short one. They didn't know each other very long. Now, I've got a question. Itai, did he have an army? Did he have lots of people around him? And did David? No. So where do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as Itai, as David, as Absalom? How do we apply these people and relationships to us? I'm sure we could see ourselves in all of those three places sometimes. Sometimes we're the king or we're the leader, we're feeling good. We pretend like we care, but sometimes we don't. Our lives are good. We don't have to chase up people or talk to friends. We're doing okay. Sometimes we're David, alone, small, not feeling very good. Sometimes we need an Ittai to come into our lives, don't we? What did we share next? What did James share next? Sorry, what did Ittai say? All right, let's start with that one. What did Ittai say? I'll go where you go. I'll follow. So how do we apply that? What are we going to do this week with that information? Following your will. So something that I reiterate to the young people is we can hear stories, we can hear scripture, but what are we actually taking out of it? What content will you take and put into your week? There's two very different things. And it comes back to that point. You come into church, you hear a sermon, you sing some songs, and you go home, and that's it. But what opportunity do we have this week to actually think about that? Are we going to go back to this? Who's going to remember this? Hey, how are you going to remember that this week? Which is why we write stuff down. Because we've just had this conversation now about what James shared 13 minutes ago. But imagine next week if I did this, and I said, so what did James talk about last week? You going to remember that? Ooh, I don't. That's why I have to write it down. That's why the Transformers write it down. That's why we have a pro forma. I was going to hand some out, but just time got away. So we got to get this content down. We've got to have the opportunity during the week to revisit, to put it in. Not just listen to it on a Sunday, and then that'll be it. We'll wait for next week. Can anyone read those ones? Transforming scripture and renewing thought. So this comes from Romans 12:2. So what we do, we talk about all of this content, everything that's been shared, and I can guarantee you, say, what are we doing? We're doing 11 to 17-year-olds. The 15 to 17-year-olds will be able to take this away, understand it, comprehend it. That's content. But then when you're a bit younger, even all of that you can't take away. So we summarize it again. We're going to do a transforming scripture and a renewing thought. So what would be our transforming... This week's easy because we've only got one. But the transforming scripture, when we listen to all the scriptures from the sermon, we take out the one that's the key one. What's the main point of what we're sharing? Or if we've found one during our time that we share that's relevant, that's really applicable, that's what we write down. Transforming scripture. So if you only get one thing out of the sermon or one scripture, that's that one. And if you want to know what it is every week, it's on the board out there. We write it down. So obviously this one's a bit easy, but it's a 2 Samuel 15. But what about renewing thought? What's the thought that's going to renew our minds this week? Out of all of the content, out of all the story, out of all the information that we've got from the sermon, what's the one thing we're going to be able to apply and renew our mind? Commitment. Trust in God. Not letting you down. Yep. Following God's will. Do you want to write up some of those? What else? What about this side of the room? Renewing thought. It's the one thing we can take out of what James shared about. Trusting. something that I'm going to look into this week is relationships for me. I want to know a little bit more about these people and what they're doing and the backstory behind them. Doing a bit of background research. So for me, relationships. Action, taking action. Yeah, doing something. Doesn't necessarily have to be keywords or, you know, just a punchy phrase. You know, it can be a paragraph or two. Devotion. Yeah. The information we talk about as well, James had quite a detailed story, or the situation, the background. I know it's very hard for James as well, and anyone that shares in 10 minutes to be able to get content across. When we do this with the Transformers, we have, you know, a sermon that's half an hour or more. So there's a lot more key points and a lot more, you know, staging to the sermons and what we take down as notes. But like for me to summarize, like the information we have to be able to get it down. You have to revisit it during the week, and you have to understand why. Why are we talking about this on a Sunday? Why do we do that? Are we just here to listen, or are you actually going to get something down and do something different in your life this week? And that's something that I asked the Transformers. What are you actually going to do different this week? And out of this, I think the renewing thought is looking for situations where you can be more devoted or have a better relationship, and looking for a situation, very specifically a situation where you can follow God's will. Make a conscious decision to say, you're right, I'm going to actually think about this and do something different. Does that make sense? Is that good? Cool. Somehow we actually got to get this information to our lives a bit better, differently, apply something. So, and that's what we do with the youth. That's why they're great. I love learning from them. Like, I haven't written any of this, right? Can I turn this around? Just real quick. Sorry, Pastor Ian. Here's one we prepared earlier. Pastor Peter, saved for a purpose. So out of that, it's saved and purpose. That's the key words, isn't it? Does everyone remember this sermon? 1 John 3:8. We have a purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So I asked them, we have a purpose to build the church. How do we do that? There it is. Three simple things. Cool, huh? I haven't written any of this. Remember that. I didn't write any of this, what we've just talked about, and I certainly haven't written any of this. This is what the youth come up with. Is it spelt right? What was that? It's neater handwriting. Yeah, again, I delegate the handwriting role. Worship together, accepting everyone for who they are, no judgment. Fellowship, accountability, build a church with God's love. Tell you what, if you don't know some young people, get onto it. How awesome are they? How good is that? It's clear, it's simple. You can definitely be able to take these key points and do something during the week, can't you? Apply something during your week. So that's what I wanted to share. That's what I wanted to get out of. That's what I want to get out of the sermons. How do you get information from the pulpit into your weekly life?
I have to admit that one of the points that frustrates me about church, churches in general, is that we have 40, 50 minute sermons, sometimes longer, and only a handful of people take notes. I take notes every Sunday. I'm not trying to blow myself up, but then Monday morning, come prayer time, what do? I open the notebook just to remind myself about what was preached and what impression I got as it was being preached. So I don't know, Jared, have you got any of those pro formas to hand out now? Okay. Maybe some people might like to take them. I'm not going to say that anything I have this morning is particularly worthy, but I just sensed this morning that the Holy Spirit really wants us to go back to some basics. So basic that you'll think you've heard it all before. What is the most fundamental character and expression of God? What's the most basic scripture we all know? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Stop. Let's say that again. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And stop right there. We'll find out why in a moment. God loved. God loves. And God will keep on loving the world with all its sin, with all its degradation, with all its decay. God loves it. God loves the most evil person you can think of. And just in this last week or two, there's been some fairly evil people around, and some of us probably breathe a sigh of relief that they've found some Semtex and strapped it themselves and that's it. Or they've received a mineral injection at high velocity, which seems to have dealt with their problem. But God loves the most evil person you can think of. God loves your school or workplace bully. He loves the person who spreads false rumours about you on Facebook or round the office at the water cooler, behind the bike shed if it's at school, wherever it is. He loves that person. He loves the person who cuts in on you in the road. You know, you've just got enough space between you and the next person to be safe, and all of a sudden some goes click click. Well, they don't even put their indicator on until after they've got into your lane. Have you ever noticed that? And then they're there and they think, oh, I better put the indicator on so I'm not rude. They're rude. God loves them. God loves your enemy. God loves my enemy. I told you this was basic. It's so basic. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. There's no ifs and there's no buts. God loves you. And we'll deal with those ifs and buts later. And I'll say it again. God loves you. God's love flows towards the world just as the light and the heat and the energy radiate from the earth, from the sun to the earth. The only way you're not going to experience God's love is if something gets in the way. If there's a shadow. And you know, it's no secret who is trying to shield us, shade us from the love of God's light, or the light of God's love. Whichever way you put it, it's there. In Genesis 3:1 we read, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now remember that God had said they could eat of every tree of the garden but one. But serpent, Satan, lied. He spread a lie about God. He attempted to put a shadow, something to shield God's love from Eve. He was sowing doubt. He was casting a shadow. And we sometimes feel as if we are in a shadow. And some of those shadows are darker than others. But just as the darkest recesses of some basement or some mine, there is no light. The blackest of holes, the sun is still shining outside. And those of us who have flown have known for sure that the gloomiest and darkest and stormiest of days, the sun is still shining above the clouds. So the love of God still flows towards us. God cannot stop himself. It is what he is. He is what he is. God is love. And you can read that in 1 John 4:16. Even in the Old Testament, we sometimes think of God as a vengeful God and a judge in the Old Testament. But his covenant was love. In Deuteronomy 7:9, God's edicts about loving others begin with a reminder that he loves his people. He loves those whom his people must love. God's love endures forever. It's a covenant of love, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. There will be shadows. There will be sickness, affliction, dashed hopes and dreams, even your own weakness and sin. And shadows will tempt us with the question, if God loves me, why? We pose ourselves the question, if you love me, God, why is this happening? If. You're not the first to ask this question. The psalmist asked it. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? But then again, the same psalmist reminds us, many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts him. And then just in case you think because you're in a shadow from God's love that you somehow are wicked, Psalm 34 reminds us, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. Not just the wicked face trouble. And Psalm 107 reminds us, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. There's a pattern here. No matter what the shadow, do not lose sight of the fact that God loves you. Tell your mind, tell your heart, tell your soul, God loves you. Tell your heart, tell your mind, tell your soul, God loves me. Somehow hearing this invokes an urgent response. It's too good to be true. Now, just as in John 3:16, we rush headlong into, whosoever believeth, da-da-da-da-da, so we feel. We cannot sit around feeling love. We must respond in some way. But I caution you, not so fast. Not so fast. Get the order right. I'd like to tell you a parable. It's been done before, so I'll frame it in that way. Which of you would set off to drive to Melbourne without making sure they had a full tank of fuel? To go on such a journey, you would fill the tank and plan further fillings, like not buying petrol at Tail and Bend where it's expensive, or stall. But, you know, filling up at Murray Bridge in the city, or at Canalpin where it's cheaper, and things like that. But you would plan to fill up your tank, and you would set off with a full tank. But so often, you know, we rush off to respond to life's challenges, or the challenges of the word, the challenges from this pulpit or this church, with all good intentions, but only a splash of love in the tank. And we wonder why we splutter and fail. But mustn't we? We query. Yes, we must. But nothing really. God loves you. Get the order right. Get yourself convinced and convicted that God loves you. And then you'll have something to give others. You know, John again reminds us the right order. 4:16 and 19 in 1 John. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in God lives in love, lives in God, and God in him. And then again, we love him because he first loved us. Get the order right. Get yourself established in the fact that God loves you. The result is God lives in you. And the outcome is God lives through you. Drink in God's love. Convince yourself of God's love for you. And it wasn't just John, it was Apostle Paul as well. And he wrote to the Roman Christians, he was convinced and persuaded that nothing could separate him from the love of God. Tell yourself God loves you. Tell yourself God loves them. As you become assured of God's love, your perspective changes. That person who is hateful, the evil, the hatred, the bullying, the abusing, the slandering, these things just become minor irritations, fleeting shadows across the sunshine of God's love. And, you know, just as important, your views of your bullies, your abusers, your haters, your slanderers, and those who are rude or plus plain inconsiderate, I can assure you, comes in a new light. You see them as those God loves. God loves through you. God is living in you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Once you are persuaded and once you are convinced. Until we know the love of God, we have nothing to share. But once we have the love of God and know the love of God, we have everything to share to a world that's hungry for love. Don't leave here without it. Fill your tank.